We started off in the first lesson that we did last night, just to start the conversations. We talked about why this topic and why now. And why this topic? Because it's one of many gray issues. And it's one of the most common to be dealt with amongst Christians today. This whole issue of, I know it's not okay for me to get drunk, but why can't I just have some alcohol as long as I don't get drunk? That's one of those gray issues, and Christians debate it. Why now? Because as a church, we've been trying to get you guys to have that responsibility for your own faith and to learn how to think for yourselves. Because there's nobody between you and Jesus. You don't relate to Jesus through another human being. Each person stands before the Lord because Christ is the head. The rest of us are just body parts. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to the Lord and explain what I did and say, well, I did that because Tim told me to. Because I'm afraid what might come back is, did Tim die for you? He wouldn't even get out of bed on a Saturday for me. No, he didn't die for me. Then why did you listen to him instead of me? And I don't want to create a culture through my influence that has you having any other standard than that. I mean, I'm going to tell you the best I know, but I want you to check me out. And that message seems to have been getting through to the majority of you guys, because I'm noticing that you guys are doing more thinking and you're looking at more scripture. I hear less and less of Oprah quoted and more of Peter, James, and John and Jesus being quoted. And what I'm also noticing, and it's very predictable, is people are coming to different conclusions, and they don't always agree in lockstep with each other about what pleases the Lord. And I believe that that is a sign of maturity. That is not. Some will say, oh, you are a disunified church. We told you you wouldn't be here in 5 years. We told you that you were going down the tubes. Look, you guys don't agree on anything. Well, I believe that an immature church settles for or even demands or requires uniformity. But unity is not found always in uniformity. And as we mature and you guys connect with Jesus and have your own faith and figure out what the Lord's will is, as we are commanded to do, you will sometimes look at the very same issues, look at the very same verses, and reach a different conclusion than I will. And you're the Lord's servant. You have to work that out with Him. And if you are sincerely wrong, I think that He will lead you into truth. It may be me that is sincerely wrong. We've all been that before, and I don't think we help each other by castigating each other and demanding that you agree with me. I really believe that we can find unity not only within the walls of this congregation, but with all the different congregations of all the different denominations, if we would all just agree that our primary objective is to agree with Jesus. It's whenever we start trying to agree with affiliations and with peoples and personalities that we start getting divided. And I'm excited about the future of this congregation for any number of reasons. And I think that God's going to use you guys, whether you stay here at Greater Alton or whether you move someplace else. My goal is, I mean, we talk about planting churches. You know, we've planted a church before and we sent out a team to do it. And that is a way to do it, although there's no biblical example of it. But, you know, if Coral gets a transfer and her family moves somewhere, I think biblically speaking, we just planted a church wherever she went. As long as we have helped her learn how to have her faith, whether this family exists or not. As long as we've helped teach her how to share her faith and to glorify God wherever she goes. Why do I say that? Well, what happened in Acts? I mean, there are two big events that happened in Acts. You have Pentecost, everybody's in town for the party, and some of them find out, well, Jesus died. The Messiah was killed, and they become believers because He was resurrected. He didn't stay dead, but they also didn't stay in Jerusalem. They left that church. They left that town, but the church went with them. And whenever Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he's finding believers all over the known world. How did Christianity spread if it was all about being in one particular spot? And there was nothing to give us any kind of an idea that church planting was an organized, orchestrated group of people who decided to move to a predetermined place. And then you have the persecution that comes along. And other people got flushed out of Jerusalem. And the same process happened. It was more like throwing water on a grease fire. It didn't put out the flame. It only spread it. And in their generation, the whole world found out about Jesus. Paul said that this gospel has been preached throughout the whole world in that day and age. I think we ought to be like those early century Christians and develop the kind of faith that when you leave, you take it with you and start it up someplace else. And you cannot do that as long as you are settling for uniformity, because if there's nobody calling cadence and you've just been about conforming to a group, when the group isn't there to call cadence anymore, your faith crashes. Enough of that. I'm sorry, I didn't even mean to get on to that. I tell you, I never know what I'm going to say. You know, I just start talking and stuff starts happening. Okay, so what do you say? We've looked at the Old Testament, what it has to say. We've looked at the New Testament. We've tried to see what it has to say. I tried to give it to you just as unbiased, as balanced of an approach as I possibly can so that you can make up your own decision on it. Now, I'm going to tell you what I say. And I'm going to tell you how I decide. And again, this isn't just about alcohol. Alcohol is the case study. It's one of a myriad of gray issues that you will encounter while you're in this world and living for the Master and trying to bring heaven to earth. I think if you follow these three simple questions, you'll do a pretty good job of figuring out what pleases the Lord and how to find His will in whatever you come along. This is how I do it. The first question I ask is, will this please God? Will it please God? Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. And I think we looked at this in our last lesson. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. If I want to please God, which kind of question should I be asking myself? Does God say I can't do this? Or will this please God? Do you understand the difference? And I think in our immaturity sometimes, we go to that first one and camp out there. Well, you can't tell me I can't do this. Does the Bible say I can't do this? Prove it to me, preacher. Tell me I can't do this. And you haven't got a verse. They get all quit talking, you know, they can do that head thing and they get in your face. I don't think that that's the standard that we ought to have for making our decisions. Does the Bible say I can't? Because that whole mentality, I want you to understand this, that whole mentality is intrinsically connected to the attitude that Christianity is about me getting to heaven. I have been saved from my sins, now I need to hang on so that I get to go to heaven, and you can't tell me that this will prevent me from going to heaven, so you can't tell me I can't do this. That is just not the gospel. The gospel is that we have a salvation that is about how we live now. That we have been saved in order to bring heaven to earth now. And that changes everything. It is, should not be our consideration as to whether or not I can get by with something and still go to heaven. Our consideration should be, how do I advance the kingdom of God? How do I bring heaven to this earth? Will this please God? Now, whenever I look at alcohol, I don't know if I have to ask the other two questions, frankly. Whenever I consider what kind of an effect my example might have on people, whenever I consider how wrong it can go and how fast, frankly, I just don't know too many problems that wouldn't be largely, if not completely, answered if we just asked this question. Will this please Jesus? Well, it doesn't say it'll displease him. No, that's not the standard. Will it please him? Do you want to stand before him someday and say, well, I tried not to make you mad? Or do you want to stand before him knowing that you did your best to please him? I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the rest. Come look what I got for you. And I'm wanting to hope, man, this is why I do this stuff. I want you to feel that way too. I want you to hear that. I want to hear it personally, but I want to help you hear that. And so that motivates me, and it helps me to answer what I'm going to do with some of these questions of grave. Second question that I ask, if I need to go further, is could my example help others please God? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Something about leading you has got to be about speaking the word of God to you, not my preferences or my opinions or church policy. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's giving evidence. That verse gives evidence to the fact that people learn from watching others. My faith is teaching others. Your faith is teaching others. So if I really want to please God, I have to consider how my example, does it help others to please Him? If that's really my goal, that's going to change everything, isn't it? If I want to please Him, then of course that flows into my helping you please others. I'm sorry, I said that really wrong. Of course that's going to flow into helping you please God. Well, what if my example is going to take you in a different direction? Then it's probably not something I need to be involved in. Look at James 2:18. It says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You realize that what you really believe is seen in what you do. You can tell me that it's going to rain today. I can see it in all the forecasts. In fact, the last time I looked, about 3 o'clock, it's supposed to open the heavens, and we're supposed to get clobbered with a ton of torrential rains. I did not bring an umbrella with me today. You can conclude one of two things. One of three things. A, I don't care about getting wet. B, I think I'm going to be out of here before 3 o'clock. C, I don't trust the weather forecast. How can you make those clear assumptions about me? Because of what I did. I say I believe Jesus. If I'm asking questions about, well, does the Bible say I can't do this? If I'm always trying to find out right where the line is, I can get this close to sin, but I'm not sinning. I'm right here. I think that says something about my faith. Because I tell you right now, standing like this, you know how hard it would be to make me move just about an inch to get across the line into the foul territory? It doesn't even take a whisper, a finger, and you can push me off. When I used to fight, I stood like this. And right now, you can push me, and I can move with it and hit you back. So don't do it. But I've got my balance. I'm not going down. But if I'm standing over here trying to get close to a line, football. When you watch football, you ever see a guy run trucking down the line, and he's right on the edge of the line of being out, and he's trying to get as far down the field as he can? Sometimes nobody has to touch him. He just falls over or steps out accidentally or loses his balance. And they don't ask anybody. They would much prefer to run in the center of the field. That's where you see the beautiful artsy running. How do you want to do your walk? You want to run a toe dance along the line, trying to make sure you don't step out? Or do you want to have that beautiful broken field running pattern that is athletic and graceful? I want to play in the center of the field. I hope you do too. So, first question was, will this please God? Second question, could my example help others to please God, knowing that what I show other people is going to influence them? The third question is, could my example cause others to stumble? See, it's very hard with gray issues to put it into a vacuum. If we're just talking about me and God, what's sin, what isn't sin? And people often try to do that, especially with alcohol. You can't tell me it's a sin to have a drink. Well, if you're all by yourself alone and nobody knows anything and it's just between you and God, you may have a point there, but can you really do that? Because it's not just about you. One of the things we do with our Western eyes, Justin was reading a book recently and he kind of clued me into this, was the way that they viewed society and the world in the days that the Bible was written was never as an individual. We don't know anything else. We think of ourselves as independent, as I'm my own person. They saw themselves, and I think rightly so, as parts of a group. What we do affects each other. Now, bring to mind those verses about us being a body. We are to lose our identity in Christ. And so oftentimes what we do is we think about me coming to Christ, and it's about me and Christ, and it's our relationship, and it's about this romance between him and me, and it's all, and listen to Christian radio. The songs on Christian radio overwhelmingly are about how precious you are to God, and you're so important, and he accepts you where you are, and he's not mad at you. And it's all about you and him. Okay, that's pretty bogus. It's about us and him. Your body is the holy temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You realize he's talking about us, not how many people we got in the room here, 100, 150? Not 100, 150 temples. It's one. And we're a part of it. And what we do affects each other. There are things I wouldn't do around my children when they were little because I didn't want to influence them badly. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I didn't want them to catch my bad habits. So I tried to hide those things until they grew up. I'm making more of that point than was real, but you understand that we look out for, it's not just about us. I have a responsibility to the rest of the body. And I have to ask myself, could my example cause others to stumble? It's just the flip side of the last question, could my example help people to please God? Here's the flip side of that. Could my example cause others to stumble? How serious is this stumbling a brother thing? Am I just passionate about you guys? Is that where that comes from? I have learned to be passionate about you guys. That is true. But I think the master said something about stumbling and how he feels about it. Let me share with you what he said. It's in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. And Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone, a heavy millstone, hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks." Ooh. My computer is just about to die on me. I've talked too long. He says, "Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." How serious is Jesus about you not causing other people's to sin? Refer to question number one. Will this please Jesus? How can you... If you understand that you're holy, if you understand that your job is to bring heaven to earth, how can you turn a blind eye to what your actions might do to somebody else? And look at Jesus' attitude towards people who take that attitude. Am I going to callously just disregard how my drinking, not getting drunk, but drinking, might affect my brothers and sisters? Well, if I understand this right, if I do that and one of them slips up and gets caught, and you don't know who is genetically predispositioned for alcoholism. It sounds to me like Jesus says it's millstone time. I'm supposed to think more of my brothers and sisters than that. I'm not supposed to ever forget that I am here to serve him, not me. That I'm here to bring heaven to earth, not hell. Romans 14:13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this." What he means is, I want you to be determined about this. Rather than picking each other apart and, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and doing that kind of nonsense to each other, I want you to be really stuck on this tune. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. How would that change the dynamics in this church if we were all absolutely on fire for the idea of, I will not stumble my brother. I would rather give up my favorite thing. I'm a Cubs fan. You know what I did when I went home last night? No. Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, talk again. That's what, anyway. I went home and I flipped on the game, hoping that maybe I could catch the ninth inning. It went extras and we won. Oh. I got busy messing with him and I forgot what I was saying that for.
Stumbling. stumbling block?
Your Kevin Bacon. You give up your favorite thing.
Yeah, keep guessing. Yeah, you're helping so much. I can't remember why I said that. It's just gone, man. I'm going to take that as the Holy Spirit saying I shouldn't be talking about it. What's that now? Is a sin of somebody? No, that's just human weakness. you know what? I'm just going to move on. Whatever it was, it probably wasn't the best way to illustrate the point. That was it. I'm not kidding. That really was what I was trying to say. Thanks, Kim.
Why in the world will about that?
I love the Cubs, but if I really thought that my watching them play baseball or my affiliation with them was going to jeopardize your relationship with Jesus, I would drop it. Well,
I have seen Alan in Cardinal gear, though. All decked out.
I went to the Cardinals game in Cardinal gear. Yes. I see a lot of, hey, you know, listen, believing in things that you have not ever seen is a part of Christianity. And being a Cubs fan has a lot to do with that. Being persecuted, you know, heaven by and by. Anyway, for those of you who would come after me on this Cubs issue, I would refer you to Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Yeah, hey, I got a million of them. Just keep lining them up. I'll shoot them down. Anyway, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Now, what does humility of mind mean? There's a difference between acting humble and being humble. And I believe that understanding what humility is one of the most elusive things in Christianity today. I think in our past we haven't taught on it enough. I don't think we've valued it enough. And I think it's because we haven't understood it enough. One of the things that I've come to understand about humility is I don't have to get my way. A humble person doesn't insist on getting their way. Again, being a Cubs fan helps me learn to be humble. I don't get my way often. My team doesn't always win. It's a cheap shot. I'm sorry. Whenever we start talking about how I affect my brother or my sister, do I have the mind of Christ? That's what Philippians 2 is all about. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Can you say that that is your goal? Can you say that you do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit? Do you really have humility of mind that says, I'm really just an unprofitable servant? I have to ask myself, I have to tell myself every day, who am I? Who am I that I can't be talked to rudely? Who am I that I can't be treated unfairly? Who am I that I can't be cut off in traffic? I have to work on my humility because it does not come naturally, and I have to realize I don't have to get my way. I have to tell myself that because in my fallen nature, I tend to want to fight for my way. How about you? Well, whenever you're called to surrender something that you don't think is wrong because it might offend somebody else, you're not going to get there without humility of mind. He goes on from there. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And see, we have got a me-first society, and too often we've had a me-first church. And see, the thing is, we're supposed to be infecting the world around us with righteousness, not allowing the world around us to infect us with unrighteousness. And it really does start with what we're going to think and how we're going to see ourselves and the world around us. And we're supposed to act as children of light, because that whole me first and I, you know, it's not a problem for me, you'll just have to get over it, that's a part of what the other team plays like. That's about being in the dominion of darkness. We need to act like children of light, and we need to have the mind of Christ, where I consider you not just me. Romans 14, 20 through 21 says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Now again, this is Romans 14. This is that pivotal chapter in Romans with a church that is tearing itself apart over their differences of opinion, over disputable matters. Now theirs was about food, meat sacrificed to idols. That was apparently a big ticket item in the first century church. He says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. How many of you guys are willing to tear down the work of God for the sake of alcohol? How many of you guys are willing to tear down the work of God in a brother or a sister's life for any gray area? He says, all things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So did you catch that? It may be okay for me to have alcohol, for me to drink alcohol and not get drunk. But if I'm giving offense in doing it, then it's evil. It is good, he says in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. Specifically, he gets into both. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. I don't think this is a matter of opinion on interpretation of this verse. I don't think I have to quibble. I don't have to think I have to tell you this is my opinion. I can tell you, read this. I think it should say the same in every translation, and I think everybody should be able to clearly understand this. How do I answer the question, could my example cause others to stumble? Well, if it could, well, it's not good for me to do anything which stumbles my brother. So if the answer is, yeah, this could cause my brother to stumble, I better not be involved in it. The objective here is for me not to stumble my brother. I take it to mean that I do not have the right to do anything without considering how it will affect others. And again, maybe somebody else has got a purer motive than the people I've dealt with, but most people on the alcohol issue, whenever they argue it, they're not looking out for others. It's what can I do? What does the Lord say I can and can't do? They're asking that rather than what should I do? And they often say, well, other people just need to get over it because I'm me. And they're losing sight of the fact that, no, you are no longer me, you are we. We are we. And we do have a responsibility to and for each other. Who is my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, we are. Okay, so, what if I think my brother is wrong? Well, that's back to Romans 14:4. You know, and I've tried to keep that in view throughout this whole series. It says there, who are you to judge the servant of another? Nobody in this church serves me, or Tim, or Gary, or you. We all serve Jesus. Who is it important that we agree with? Jesus. I believe that if we really have that as our highest aim, to agree with Jesus, we will find unity, even if we have some diversity of thoughts and opinions and understandings. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What this roughly translated to my mind means, Jesus can lead you if you will not listen to me. Leaders in this church, hear me. It is not your job to get people to agree with you. And too often what happens is we lift ourselves up and people can't see Jesus because all they can see is us. And I found that I have been more helpful whenever I have gotten out of the way. Just try to get people to look at him and make myself small. And I think that's what we're called to do. So if someone disagrees with you, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, do you believe that the Lord can lead someone who doesn't agree with you or listen to you? I believe that he can and he will. Out of Romans 14. If we focus on agreeing with Jesus, we will have unity even without uniformity. Here endeth the lesson.